Well, good morning once again, friends. It's a real delight and honor to be with you, to see you, and to worship with you. And it's always good to have visitors with us, and I know we have visitors here, and we're very grateful for your presence, very appreciative for you being here. My family and I are very grateful to have some friends from Kokomo in visiting us this weekend, and we're glad that they're with us, but I know there are others here. We just want to welcome you once again. And of course, brethren, it's always a major delight to see you and to worship with you. I want to consider a thought with you this morning from 1 Chronicles when David had sinned. And this is not that sin that you're thinking of. This is a different sin that he engaged in numbering the people. And in the aftermath of that sin, God had sent an angel and was condemning people for this. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, David had to make a sacrifice for his sin to eliminate this threat. And it says in 1 Chronicles 21, in verse 22 beginning, that David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." But Ornan said to David, "Take it to yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all." King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing." So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. So we can see what's happening here, and we can see how David had to clean up his mess and make things right with God, and how he was at this threshing floor of Ornan saying, "I've got to build this altar. I want to build this altar. Please let me have this floor." Ornan says, "I'll not only give you the floor, I'll give you the animals. I'll give you all the wood. It's yours, king." And so he was showing his allegiance to David. But David was said in response to that, "I'm not going to do that." He said, "I'm not going to take your gift and give it to the Lord. I'm going to buy it from you at full price, and then I'm going to offer it to the Lord." And I love the way he worded that in verse 24 when he said that, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing." Now that just stood out to me when I read this story. I mean, David had such a profound respect for God that he would not even consider for a second offering something to God that was not a sacrifice to himself. He appreciated God so much. He had so much reverence for our God that his conclusion was, "If I'm going to worship God, it's going to cost me something. I want it to come from my heart. I want it to come from my faith, my generosity, my devotion to him. And I'm not going to take somebody else's gift and let them do all the sacrificing, and then somehow I get credit for this in offering it to God." But, you know, consider that. How he was refusing to offer God something that cost him nothing. I came across this thought one time, and I think it's a really good thought, that we can all fall into one of these categories. Which defines us of these phrases? Are we of the mindset that, number one, we're not going to give anything? I will give nothing. And there are people who think like that. This is all my stuff. Okay, it's all mine. I'm not going to share it with anybody. It's mine. And there are a lot of people that live like that. Or there can be a second category of people that says, "I will give nothing to the Lord. Okay, we'll help out some, but we're not about to start spending money at church. We're not about to start giving money at services. That's a waste of money. I'll help every now and then, especially my family, but I'm not going to give to the Lord. Or there's another category of somebody who says, I will give nothing to the Lord that costs. Okay, I'll throw in a few bucks, okay, at services, or I'll throw in some money here and there to help out, but not anything major, okay, not anything that's going to hurt, not anything that's going to be a major sacrifice. But then there's this fourth category. And this is the category that David lived in, and that's the category I'm going to encourage us to live in as well. That the fourth category is, I will give nothing to the Lord that costs me nothing. That's a whole different philosophy there. That when I give to the Lord, whatever I give or whenever I give, I'm going to give my best to the Lord. I'm going to give my finest. I'm going to give something to God that is a major sacrifice to me. Why? Because I love Him and I respect Him and I appreciate Him. And I want to show just a fraction of that appreciation by giving something back to Him that cost me something. That's a sacrifice. You know, why did God require the people to give healthy, young, strong animals to the Lord in these sacrifices? Well, He didn't want the diseased, right? He didn't want those with broken limbs or those that were old and about to die. Well, there's no value in those animals. But if you take the prime, you know, you give that which has the greatest potential of all the animals or substance or whatever. You give the first fruits to the Lord. Now you're giving something that has a lot of weight and a lot of value, a lot of potential, a lot of use, and you're giving it to God. And the reason they did this, or are supposed to do that, is because they loved the Lord. Well, David lived by that. And I want to share this thought with you this morning about living by the philosophy that we give God our best whenever we have opportunity to give. And I'm not just talking about the collection plate. That's part of it, but it's not just that. Anytime we have the opportunity to serve and share with the Lord or honor Him with some type of sacrifice, I would love for us to live at the level David did. I'm not going to give Him anything that is not of some serious value to me and to Him. And it falls under the heading of being a living sacrifice. Now, why should we do this? So I'm just going to share a few thoughts with you. Number one, we should want to do this, give God our best whenever we have opportunity to give. Number one, because He is a God who has given us everything. Lest we forget, we're living on God's property here. We live in His world, we occupy a body and a mind that He has shared with us. We need to remember that. These are all things that belong to Him and that originate with Him. We truly live by the goodness of God. That's the theme of this month, right? In the attributes of God, the goodness of God. Well, the Bible teaches in Psalm 100, and you can read all five verses. It's a good psalm to read, but I want to focus on verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 100. Notice what the Bible says. Under this heading of giving thanks to God, He says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And that's a tremendous thought. That's a good thought. Lest I forget, hey, I didn't make myself. You didn't make yourself. You and I are here because of His goodness and because of His kindness. And so He has allowed us to experience this whole journey. Or as it says in Acts 14, you can just look around and see that God has given witness of Himself in verse 17. That He did not leave Himself without witness in that He did good. Gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. This is my Father's world. It is all from Him. And I am just a little speck that is here for just a vapor of time. And with that vapor, I'm going to give Him something that costs me something. Because I truly appreciate Him allowing me to experience this journey. Now, when we understand that He has given us everything, what that does is it changes our thinking on why we give. Okay? We don't give because God needs the money. Okay? He didn't require all these animal sacrifices from the Jews all those years because God needed the animals. That he could not get the animals on his own. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our gold. He doesn't need anything from us. The reason he asked us to give is to show our appreciation for him. Now, this is what he wanted the people to know. When they did give, there was no reason for them to think, well, why is God wanting this from me? Is God being stingy? Not a chance. Notice what God says to them in Psalm 50. And I want you to consider this picture as we read these verses. Now God is setting the people straight. In Psalm 50 in verse 7, notice where he says to these people, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak." This is Psalm 50 beginning in verse 7. "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house nor goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of your trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." Now, is that not a great way of correcting any type of apprehension or any type of misunderstanding the people might have had about giving? God says, look, if I were hungry, I wouldn't come knocking on your door because I own everything in this world. And it's not like I want your puny little sacrifice, we might say. Your little animal sacrifice that you're making for me. Listen, folks, he says, I own all the cattle. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. They're all mine. I have control over all of them. And yet I'm giving you the opportunity to give back to me. Why? Why does God want us to give back to him? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but at the heart of it, it's good for us to do that. It's for our benefit to be people who give to him. Ryan had some good thoughts on giving this morning. That God wants from the top, he wants the first fruits, he wants our finest, he wants us to be cheerful givers. 2 Corinthians 9 talks about that. He wants us to give, like Ryan said, without expecting anything in return. But when you read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when he talks about he is a God who blesses us for giving, he goes on to say that he's the one who supplies seed to the sower. He doesn't need our stuff. He didn't need the animals from the people. He owned everything. But he let them give and he required them to give because it was good for them to give. And it was good for them to remember where it all came from. I remember the story of a church that was growing. And they had an issue with parking. And there was a man who lived next door to the building who had a field that the people could benefit from, parking. And so they asked the man, you know, may we park on your land on Sundays and Wednesdays during service time? The man said, yeah, I'll let you park there. Every Sunday except once a year. And they said, well, why is that? Why would you let us park there every Sunday and Wednesday except one Sunday out of the year? And he said, the reason I'm letting you do that is so that you will remember whose land it is. And that's a tremendous story. That's a great way of looking at it. Why does God want us to do without? Why does he want us to give up something for him? Does he need it? He doesn't need it. But it's good for us to remember whose property it is. It's good for us to remember, this is my Father's world. This is not my world. And so by giving it up, by doing without, by laying it down, I'm reminded, wait a minute, I'm borrowing this stuff. that I don't own any of this stuff. I'm not the final say on this stuff. I am borrowing it, and I'm giving it back to the person who let me borrow it. I need to do it because I need to remember whose property it is. I need to remember whose world it is. Well, David said, hey, I want to give to God, but I'm not going to take yours and give. I'm going to give something that cost me something. And I live by that rule, and we should live by that rule because he has given us everything. Well, a second reason we should give God our best is because it's our privilege. It's our privilege to worship God. A lot of ways we could see this in the Word of God. I go back to when Moses was receiving the law of Moses, the law for the people. And you can see in Exodus chapter 20 that as he was receiving this law, that there was a physical demonstration of the power of God on Mount Sinai. And you can see in Exodus chapter 20 that the place was lit up. It was loud. It was thundering. It was a terrifying scene to be in the presence of God. And the people knew that. In Exodus chapter 20, notice with me in verses 18 through 21 that the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off. But Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. What a scene this had to be. You know, you think about that, how I hope one day God lets us see what certain scenes look like. I mean, to just actually see it, of what it was like. And I would like to see this one. Wow, what a scene this was. I mean, even if this room started doing that, if you started thundering and lightning and all this commotion, we'd all be terrified. But here was a mountain. A mountain was lit up. And the people said, Moses, we're not going to talk to this God. You talk to him for us. There's no way I'm going to approach this God. We'll talk to you, but we are unworthy of approaching this God. And so Moses did. He was the mediator. He did go and speak for the people. And he was one who could approach God. In person, tremendous, tremendous blessing. But here's the thing, friends. When we have men lead us in worship, whether it be in prayer or in singing or reading or guiding us in any effort, you're talking to this God. When you pray, that's the God you're talking to. The God that the people stood afar off were so afraid to get near, that when you lead us in prayer, man, brother in Christ, that's who you're going before. You are going on our behalf to go and talk to this God. It was a tremendous privilege for Moses to approach this God. It is a tremendous privilege for you to approach this God. And the remarkable thing is, any of us can do this. Now, obviously, in worship, God has given that role to the men. But you can pray, and you should pray to God daily, especially in your closet, so to speak. But that's the God you're approaching. You're approaching this God. And the reason you and I can approach him so boldly today is because of what Jesus did for us. Because Jesus has made it possible for you and I to gain access to this God, that we don't have to be terrified of talking to him. Because Jesus has given us permission to go before him because of his sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 10, notice this in verses 11 and 12, in looking at this context, in Hebrews chapter 10, where Jesus, again, is contrasted with the Old Testament priest, and it says in verse 11, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So Jesus is supreme when it comes to this. We can see that. But notice this in verses 19 through 22. Notice what that sacrifice has done. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So he's talking about the privilege of approaching God. And we can do that. We can talk to God because of that sacrifice for our sin, that we can go before God knowing that our sin has been forgiven, and we can go with full assurance, right, after obeying the gospel, our hearts sprinkled of evil, our bodies washed. That's baptism. That's obedience to the gospel. But the confidence, that's the point. He said earlier in chapter 4, in verse 16, that let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, you can hear, God will hear your prayer because of Jesus. That's the covenant relationship you have, that you can approach this God. And you can approach him with confidence, you can approach him in humility and appreciation, but you can approach him. You can approach this God. And it is a profound privilege to approach this God. A friend of mine told me how one time when he was at services, he was asked by one of the older members, he said, "What do you have to do in services today?" And my friend said, "Well, I just have the prayer." And this older man says, "Just the prayer?" He said, "I was raised in a Jewish household, and I had to wait to be a certain age before I could lead the family in prayer. It was that big of a deal. It was that much of an honor for me to get to lead the family in talking to God." What do you mean you have just a prayer? And my friend said that made a profound impression on him. And when he told me that story, it made an impression on me. What do you mean just a prayer? You're going before God for us. You're approaching this God on our behalf. And that is a profound privilege. I like what's being done here. I like what Kelly and Jim are doing to try and improve our service as men in guiding this flock in worship. And I think the men are going to meet real quickly after services today to go over some things. That is a tremendous thing to think about. And I appreciate them doing that. Because why? It is a tremendous honor to worship God and then to lead people in worshiping our holy God. So why should I give God my best? Well, I should do that because it's my honor to get to worship him. Let me say one last thing in light of this. We should want to give God our best. I will not give God anything that doesn't cost me anything, is David's philosophy. And I live by that rule, and we should live by that rule because he did it for us. God gave his best for us. He gave his son. Now, friends, I'm convinced that you and I have the human relationship, the parent-child relationship, so that we might somehow understand his love for us. And if your life was dependent on my child dying for you, you might as well be ready to die. I'm not doing it. And you're not going to do it for me. But God loves us so much. And not while we were people who were wanting to love him, but while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die for us. He loves us that much. He was willing to do without that relationship, that fellowship with his son, to save you and to save me for our wickedness when we didn't appreciate it. You know, when Jesus died on that cross and it got dark for hours across the land, why do you think that happened? Well, I think one reason we can learn from that is that Jesus was becoming sin. He became sin for us. The first time in his relationship with the Father, they were severed. They were without that completeness, that wholeness. And nature illustrated it. That there is this schism, there is this division between the Father and Son as the Son became sin for us. They went through this because of their love for us. If that God would give me his best, Who am I to hold back from Him? Who am I when I have the opportunity to give back to Him, whatever that is? Why would I hold anything back? Why would I not be fully devoted like David? And David lived on the other side of the cross. He hadn't seen what we've seen. He wasn't anywhere aware of what you and I know about God's love for us and His sacrifice for us through His Son. But he did that. And it says in Luke chapter 22 that this was not something that was an easy sacrifice to make. The Bible says in Luke chapter 22 that this cost Jesus something. When he paid for our sins, it cost him something. He was suffering for this. In verse 41, notice where it says in this context that he was withdrawn from them. In Luke 22 and verse 41, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then the angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. He arose from that prayer and came to his disciples. But you see, in the context, Jesus was in anguish over this. This was not like, well, hey, I'm going to die. No big deal. I'm just going to die. No. He was struggling with this. "Father, you know what I'm up against here. You know what I'm about to go through. Is there any way we can change this? Is there any way we can go to a plan B to save these people?" And he already knew the answer. "Not my will, your will be done." And so he knelt down and he endured that. And it was a grief to him, so grief that blood started oozing from his pores. He did that. And he did a whole lot more than that in paying for our sins. Why would I hold back from him? Why would I not give him my finest and my first when I have opportunity to share with him? Because, again, why does he ask us to do this? Well, he needs the money, right? God needs money to pay these bills. He needs our money to function. Really? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't need your money. I want you. And I want your devotion. And I want your love. I want your faith. And I want your complete devotion. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Bible says this: when we give, don't hold back. Give your finest to the Lord. Jesus did all that. Give our best to the Lord. And here's what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verses 18 and 19. So I'm talking about money, right? No, it's not just that. In verse 18, "Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Anytime we have the opportunity to give, let us do it with all of our heart. Let us do it as a privilege and an honor, and let us do it because He has done so much for us. Well, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like letting go of that. I don't feel like serving. I don't feel like reaching out and trying to help, inviting someone to services, going to pick them up. I don't feel like making that meal. I don't feel like teaching that Bible class. Jesus, did you feel like dying for me? Did you feel like going through that agony in the garden, sweat drops of blood? Did you feel like it? Is that where you wanted to be? No. I wanted out of it. But I did it because you need it, and humanity needed it. There are times we won't want to serve, but if we're able to serve and have the opportunity to serve, he says to be rich in good works, willing to share, and as he says elsewhere, ready to give, willing to share. Do this. It's your privilege, it's your opportunity to serve God in these capacities. What do you mean you're just teaching a class? You're just picking someone else up to bring them to a Bible study or to worship. You're just making a meal for somebody who needs. What do you mean you're just doing that? This is an honor. It's an honor to serve. And we need to be people who are rich in good works. What do you mean you're just giving your contribution to the Lord? Here's how Paul says it in Romans chapter 12, in the context of being fully devoted. He says, now listen here, folks, in verse 8, he says, he who exhorts, now what he's talking about is when you have opportunity to exhort, here's what you do. When you exhort, you exhort. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You have these opportunities that God has presented you with to demonstrate service and devotion and faith and sacrifice. Listen, God loves a cheerful giver. What does that mean? He loves people who love to give back because they realize it's their highest honor to give back. And that's what he says in verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, given, or as he says here, verse 11, serving the Lord. So fervent in spirit. Whatever that is. If it's an opportunity to forgive, I'm going to forgive with all of my heart. If it's an opportunity to lift up, I'm going to lift up with all of my heart. If it's an opportunity to teach, I'm going to teach with all of my heart. If I'm going to lead, I'm going to lead with all of my heart. Why? Because he didn't hold back for me. He gave his best and his finest to help me out. And I've got a little window of opportunity to serve him in this world. And I'm not going to hold back. I get one life to do this. One stage to prove my faith. And I'm going to give it to him with my finest effort. And that's what David lived by. And I encourage us to live by that devotion as well. I'm not going to take your gift and give it to God. That doesn't cost me anything. I'm going to give him something that costs me. And I love that rule. And I hope we realize we can live by the same rule. He's given us everything. It's our privilege to worship him. And Jesus, of course, gave us his best. Thank you, friends, for your kind attention. It could be that you're here and not a child of God. Well, you can give and give and give all you want, but it won't save you. You need the blood of Christ. Cornelius was a good, generous man, but he was still lost. And so if you're not in Christ, you need to take care of this. And the good news is, God has done that. He's provided a way for you to be forgiven of your sins. And the only way it's going to happen is when you're in Christ. And the only way you're going to get into Christ is when you obey his gospel. That's the power to save you. That's when you're added to the Lord. Galatians 3:27. It's in him. And as you can see in the New Testament, sinners were told to believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son, to repent of their sins, confess that faith, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And you're going to be added to the Lord's body. And so we encourage you to have all your sins forgiven today by obeying that gospel. If you need to make things right with God in the public way, please respond to him as we stand and sing.